Thank you, Brother Lloyd, for that. Amen. Oh, brother and sister, be faithful. Why? Because Jesus has a prize for us in the sky. Amen. Open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, that's our key text for today. You can put a bookmark there while we get through our introduction. Psalm 23. This particular psalm is a psalm of David, who is the second king of Israel after Saul. You might recall the story of how David became king after Saul. God chose Saul because he was good looking and he resembled the kings of the nations around him. But inside, he was rotten and good for nothing. So God chose a different king. He chose King David. We have to remember, my dear brothers and sisters, that the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Amen. The Bible says God saw David's heart and not his appearance. And if you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in the New Testament, you'll see a list of names that had a heart for God, but their life at various times fell short. They missed the mark. To put it plainly, they blew it big time. Truth be told, everyone in here, according to the Bible, fits this category of inconsistency. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. Sometimes we're serving God, and sometimes we are not. But God is faithful towards us, even when we're not faithful towards him. So David, like us, messed up at times, but by the grace of God, he stayed close to Jesus. So God used him to bless us with more than 70 psalms in the book of 150 psalms. This tender-hearted king is the writer of our key text today, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. If you have your Bibles, open them to Psalm 23. The Bible says in the King James, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's a sermon right there within itself. That's a sermon within itself. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." But while you're beside still waters, he restores your soul, the Bible says. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff do comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Hallelujah. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell," where? "In the house of the Lord forever." I want to preach from the subject, "It is well." It is well. It is difficult to effectively convey a message, maybe impossible to convey a message, when people are experiencing hardship, tragedy. One example that we all experience is the passing of a close family member. What do you say to a person that has just lost a loved one, especially when they're a close loved one? In situations like these, when you've lost a mother or a father or a son or a daughter, what do you say to a person like that when you experience the unfortunate event of death? It's natural to have a deep feeling of remorse and sadness, sometimes even regret. You feel as if you cannot go on without that person. You may question the reason God has allowed this tragedy in your life, and in certain circumstances, you may question whether you spent sufficient time with that person. You may ponder whether or not you did right by that person or care for them the way you should have. There can be any number of uncomfortable or unpleasant or unhappy feelings that we go through in this instance, even if that person died in Christ. The last thing you want to say to somebody is, "It is well," or "I am well." I have to pause here, though, and address the personality that finds it difficult to say "it is well," because they like to be truthful. You know the type of person I'm talking about. If you know that type of person, say amen. If you don't, you might be that type of person. But that's okay. God does not look at our circumstances as we do and call it truth. He sees the end from the beginning. Notice in Genesis 17:5, the Bible says, God made Abraham a father of many nations. If you know your Bibles, God said this almost 2 decades before Abraham had a son. But yet God says, you are a father of many nations. Present tense. Is God lying? Is God distorting the truth? Absolutely not. Paul does a good job of explaining what God says in Genesis 17. If you have your Bibles, turn quickly to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says that he calls things that are not as though they were. I don't know how you feel about Romans 4, 17, but it makes me happy. That's a hallelujah scripture. Because truth be told, I'm a sinner at this present time, but the Bible tells me God does not see me as a sinner because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? He says in 1 John chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2, he says, Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen? It's good to know that at this present time, God does not see us as we are, because from the back of the church up until this pulpit, we are all sinners saved by Jesus. Amen? Saved by his blood. Hallelujah? As I was preparing for this message today, I wanted to take a sidetrack and talk about that point, that God does not see the truth as we see the truth. Amen? But let me transition back to talking about tragedies. We all face tragedies, but maybe you can't relate to my first example of losing a loved one. Maybe you have not lost a loved one close to you. But maybe you have lost a job. Maybe you don't have a job right now, and supporting your family is tough. Providing for them is tough. Somebody can relate to that, amen? Every day is a struggle to provide food and shelter and the basic necessities of life. Still, some of you may not understand that burden. Some of you may not have tasted poverty. I remember when I was young, we tasted poverty. I know my mother can testify to that. All we had was bread in the cupboard for a little while. So it's good to be poor sometimes, because you realize that God provides, amen? Still, if you can't relate to any of these examples right now, maybe you're struggling with a habit or an addiction that makes you wallow in the pit of despair. You question whether God has the power or the desire to deliver you from this persistent gloom and condemnation. Nevertheless, even if none of these examples apply to you, I'm sure each and every soul here today has faced a tragedy in your life. Amen? A tragedy that was so unpleasant, so disheartening, so overwhelming to the point where praising God becomes difficult and unappealing. Going to church becomes a chore. If you've been there, say amen. It seems like the joy of life just slips through your fingers. If that is you, I want you to pay particular attention to Psalm 23 and see what God teaches us on how to face life's tragedies and its pitfalls and its shortcomings. You must understand, church family, that God does not want to take hardship out of our lives, because we need hardship to depend upon God. The challenges we face are custom designed for us by the hands of the potter who made us. Through trials and tribulations, God fashions us into beautiful lamps or vessels worthy of his oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. When we allow this refining process to take place in our lives, we become lights, lights that shine in a dark world that is looking for Jesus. God wants us to successfully handle the adversity that comes into our lives, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. He cares about our maturity, our character. It is the maturity of our character that allows us to say, it is well. When God It's our character that allows us to say it is well when God says slay a giant with five smooth stones and a sling. It's our character that allows us to walk through the desert for 40 years without water and without food to a land that we have never seen. It's our character that allows us to sacrifice our only son after he has told us that we will be a father of many nations. It is our character that allows us to tell God we are not worthy of his grace, but he has to say the word and we shall be healed. Let me share with you a personal story about a man that had great character. He faced more tragedy than most of us, and his testimony is unparalleled for the last 200 years. I want to talk briefly about Horatio Spafford, the composer of the hymn, It Is Well. Horatio was a wealthy Chicago lawyer in the 1800s. He had a wife, a thriving legal practice. He had a nice big house. He had four daughters, and he had a son. He was also a devout Christian and a student of the scriptures. At the very height of his success and financial progress, him and his wife Anna suffered the loss of their child. Shortly thereafter, on October 8th, 1871, he lost every piece of real estate he had ever invested in the Great Chicago Fire. It all went up in flames. 2 years after these overwhelming tragedies, Horatio and his family still grieved and they were still suffering. So he scheduled a trip to Europe in order to give his wife and his daughters a break and himself. He wanted to get everybody's mind off of the situation. Let me pause here and say this and make this point. The preoccupation of our minds on meaningless things of this world will never bring us into a deeper relationship with God. We must trust in Jesus and take our problems to Jesus and trust that he can answer our prayers. Amen? We need to study the scriptures and look at scriptures like Psalm 34. If you got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 34 and look at what David says. Very powerful scripture. Psalm 34, when you get there, say hallelujah. Not everybody's there yet. Psalm 34, just a few chapters away from Psalm 23. When you get there, say amen. David says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes boast in the Lord. The humble and the downtrodden will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us lift up his name together. I sought the Lord, and the Amplified says, on the authority of his word, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. He goes on to say, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. How blessed or favored by God is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. That's a powerful scripture. Words like these need to become our daily anthems. We need to recite these to give us victory over Satan. Moving back to our story, in addition to his vacation to the British Isles, Horatio had planned to assist the great preacher Dwight L. Moody in missionary work. When the time came for Horatio and his family to take the trip to Europe, he stayed behind to take care of some business. After several days went by, he received notice that his family's ship had encountered a collision. Not one, not two, not three, but all four of his daughters drowned in that crash. With a grieving heart, Horatio boarded a ship to visit his wife. How would you react in a situation as terrible as this? When everything is taken away from you, when you seemingly are doing nothing wrong, when you are going to church, when you're paying tithes, when you're giving Bible study, what would you do? What would your character be like? The question we have to ask ourselves is, how does God want us to react? What kind of character does God want us to have? So with a heavy heart, Horatio boarded the ship to England. It was on this very trip, the story is told, that Horatio reached the point in the Atlantic Ocean where his ship went down and his daughters drowned. And he began to compose the hymn, "It Is Well." Listen to the words of this song now that you know the background of the testimony of the composition of this song. He says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." Can you picture Horatio penning these words as the waves of the ship, as the waves hit the ship, as he reaches the point where his daughters had drowned? He says, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." What would cause a man with all that bad stuff going on in his life to write a hymn of rejoicing that we still enjoy to this day? He must have been telling himself deep in his heart, "It is well, even though I have lost all my children. It is well, even though I have lost all my money. It is well when my world is turned upside down due to no apparent fault of my own. It is well." And how about you this morning? What would you be saying in light of the bad situation or circumstances in which you find yourself? Would you be saying, "It is well," like Horatio? "It is well even though my children are upsetting me. It is well even though I can't find the job I want." I can relate to that one. "It is well even though members of my family don't treat me the way I want them to, with love and kindness. It is well even though my credit score is bad. It is well," you fill in the blank. "It is well even though I have been abused. It is well even though my relationships are not perfect. It is well even though I'm not making the money I want. It is well even though I'm not tall as I want to be, or as white as I want to be, or as black as I want to be. It is well." How could this man say "it is well" in the midst of these trials in which he found himself? What did he find in his relationship with Jesus that gave him the ability to bless so many people for all these years? I can guarantee you that Horatio was familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. You got to read this to believe this. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We have to stand on scriptures like that. And just a few verses later in verse 28, he says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to his purpose." So how does one communicate and testify to others that Jesus is more than our problems? How do you effectively handle the tragedies in your life based on what the Bible tells you when it seems like the bad outweighs the good? How do you tell yourself to be at peace when war is at your doorstep, in your neighborhood, in your mind? How, Lord? The key is found in the scriptures, particularly in Psalm 23. Would you turn there with me? God provides the answer how to say "it is well" in any situation. The psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is the first principle that we find in the psalm, and maybe the most important one: discipleship. When David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is confessing discipleship. Discipleship is essential to our survival as Christians. In verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David here is acknowledging who Jesus is. He is establishing a relationship to Jesus by confessing his position in his life. And subsequently, when he confesses who Jesus is, he is confessing that he is a sheep of Jesus. Now, I don't claim to have been raised on a farm, but as far as I know, sheep are not the best animal. If you ask children, "What do you want to be?" they're not going to say a sheep. Amen. They're dumb and they're defenseless. Anybody had a farm? Am I telling the truth? They are dumb and they are defenseless. So when you say you're a sheep, you are humbling yourselves. A child may say, "I want to be a lion or a tiger." You know, a girl might say, "I want to be a butterfly or a caterpillar," but not a sheep. Sheep are hilarious, aren't they? They walk around saying "baa, baa, baa," and they eat grass all day long. But David is saying,
If Jesus is my Lord and I am his sheep, I lack nothing. I am content and all is well. My dear church family, until we come to the point of humiliation and realize that God is our everything and we have nothing without him, we will not be content. We have to arrive at the conclusion that we are dumb and defenseless sheep. Then, and only then, will we enjoy the benefits of having God have dominion over our lives. Still looking at verse 1 in our Bibles, David uses the possessive pronoun, my. This is a personal and intimate expression in reference to God. Let me see if I can amplify what David is saying here. God has to be our God and not somebody else's God. Look at what the Bible says in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and 34. When you get there, say amen. This is an important scripture. Jeremiah 31 and 34. We are talking about God being our God and not somebody else's God. Jeremiah says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And each man no longer will teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. The Amplified says, through personal experience, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will no longer remember their sin. We cannot expect to be victorious and serve the God of Pastor Gomez. We cannot be content and serve the God of the North American division. We cannot be content and be victorious and serve the God of Elder Joseph. God does not have any grandchildren. Each of us must have a personal relationship with Jesus through the reading of the Bible and obedience to the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, the sheep that are my own hear my voice and listen to me. I know them and they follow me. Verse 28 says, and I give them eternal life, and they will never, ever, by any means perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. We must position ourselves as sheep before God, being led to green pastures. Moving through the scripture, green pastures can be identified as a place of feeding on God's word. Every day, we ought to be led by God to feast on his word and personal devotion. If you look at cattle and how they spend most of their day, they eat grass, and they eat more grass, and they eat more grass because they're programmed, this is their instinct, to eat grass. We need to feast on God's word the same way. Amen? We must treat God's word as if it's the living bread straight from heaven, food for our souls. And we can't just stop there. After we read God's word, we have to be obedient to what it says by allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us into that obedience. God takes our will and transforms it into action. Where there is no will or faith, there can be no action or miracle by God, because the miracle is tied to a testimony. And where there is no testimony, there can be no power. One of the saddest passages in scripture is found in the synoptic gospels of Matthew and Mark. Mark particularly describes it the best way. Look at Mark chapter 6. In the scripture, Jesus says he could not work many miracles because of the unbelief of the people in his hometown. God forbid that we deny the power of God in our lives because we do not believe. God is seeking permission to do what he already wants to do. Revelation says he stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks. And all we have to do is let him in. Amen? I cannot emphasize this enough. If you are not disciplined and giving Jesus time every day and not just on Sabbath or worship service, you will have a hard time navigating life with the expression, it is well. Your life will be better defined as it is hell. David understood this, which is why the verses that proceed after the acknowledgement of God as shepherd include the pleasant imagery of the sheep feeding in green pastures. Once we feed in green pastures, we can experience the peace of God. And once we are experience the peace of God, we can experience the righteousness of God. These passages are progressive. We cannot be a mature, sanctified Christian without having God as our shepherd. We must feed on God's word and be led into the peace of God. Let me emphasize here that the peace of God is metaphorical and not physical. The still waters where David is restored takes place internally and not externally. Let me see if I can make this plain. You can be hungry and still feel the abundance of God. You can be in the middle of a disagreement with your employer or your spouse or your children and still have peace. Notice that during the temptation of Jesus in the desert, the Bible says that Jesus fasted 40 days and was hungry. This was his circumstance, but it did not dictate his situation. The devil is always looking for ways to make our circumstances our situation. He did this in the Garden of Eden when Eve showed interest in the tree of good and evil. He describes Eve's circumstance in a perverted way, and Eve allowed it to become her situation. The same scenario happens in our lives. Circumstances arise which the devil sees as an opportunity to divert. However, in contrast, God sees the devil's opportunity as a lesson in maturity. Adversity and unpleasant circumstances are just object lessons that God is teaching us to become more godly. Amen. So, my dear brothers and sisters, do not distress when you're in trials, when you're in tragedies, when you're in tribulations, because the Lord says they're guaranteed. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16 and verse 33 to confirm what I'm saying. Jesus says in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation and distress and suffering. But be courageous." The Amplified says, "Be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world." Contrary to many schools of thought, God orchestrates or indirectly arranges tragedies in our life, sufferings in our life, bad things in our life, because it teaches us to run to Jesus. The Bible clearly states that it was the Holy Spirit that put Jesus in the bad situation of the desert after his baptism. For 40 days, he was hungry. When we are living by the Spirit, we may find ourselves in the desert, hungry and tempted, prime targets of Satan and his demons. But like Jesus, the same Spirit that led us into desert and led us into the desert can lead us into victory. If you believe that, say amen. Looking back at Psalm 23, Psalm 23 says in verse 4, "Thy rod and thy staff do comfort me." If you know your Bibles, then you understand that the Holy Spirit is the great comforter to the church. He is always present. He never sleeps. He empowers us and he inspires us to live victorious lives through Jesus Christ. Amen. However, the Holy Spirit does not usurp or negate the fact that we need to prepare ourselves by studying God's word, by being obedient, by being warriors for Jesus. Amen. This is described in Ephesians chapter 6. In the military, we constantly test our perimeters for breaches and gaps. We have to adopt this same strategy as Christians, because Satan is always probing and testing to infiltrate our hearts and destroy our testimony. Say amen if you know what I mean. We have to operate like God's children and God's army and trust in him. Our testimony is the most valuable and true when it is tested. It's no good if everything's all right, but our testimony is valuable when it is tested. Even when our lives are going astray and off course, we have to be able to say it is well. As we transition and close, I want to look at one more story in the Bible. Back in our scripture reading, look at 2 Kings chapter 4.
2 Kings chapter 4 and walk with me around the text. When you get there, say amen. When you get there, say hallelujah. All right. The Bible says that this wealthy Shunam woman took a particular interest in Elijah the prophet. She recognized his faith, and Elijah recognized her faith, and power occurred. Power happens when we trust in Jesus, when we have faith in Jesus. Ask the woman with an issue of blood who moved through a crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and the power went out of Jesus just because she had faith. Amen? Elijah tells this woman that who has no child that she'll have a child in her old age. When our knowledge comes in connection with our faith, miracles happen. Amen? God is able and he is ready and willing to do what he wants to do in our lives. So the Bible says, as I'm going through the story, the Bible says the miracle child grew, and at a certain age he found himself in the field with his father. And then all of a sudden the child says, "My head! My head!" And then the worried father tells his servant, "Take the child to his mother." Daddy knows when it's time to hand the child over to his mother, and a mother knows when it's time to hand a child over to the father. But there are times when mommy, nor daddy, nor sister or brother has the answer that we need. Talk to me if you can in this situation. Sometimes we need to go to Jesus because he has the answer, and he's willing and he's able to do what only he can do. Amen? The Bible says that the child died in the mother's arms, but the Bible does not record the mother crying or weeping or tearing her clothes or sitting in sackcloth and ashes. The Bible does not record any drama that took place in 2 Kings chapter 4. In fact, in chapter 4 of 2 Kings verse 20, it says that the woman picked up her son and put him in the bed of the man of God, Elijah, and shut the door. That's faith right there. In the military, we call that nerves of steel, but the Bible calls it faith. The text goes on to say that the woman called for her husband so that he could provide transportation to go to Elijah. And as just a side note, when you read the passage, you'll see that the woman was all right sending word to her husband, and that the husband was all right sending word to the mother. But when it was time to talk to the man of God, the woman went for herself. Sometimes we have to go to Jesus for ourselves. It's all right to ask other people for help in the time of need. It's all right to ask for prayer from prayer warriors, because the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. But every once in a while, we have to go directly to Jesus, right? Because we don't want any conversations. We don't want any advice. We don't want anybody talking about our situation. We just want God to handle our situation. Amen? The story gets interesting around verse 23 in the conversation between the wife and the husband. The husband asked the wife, "Why are you going to see the man of God today? It's not Sabbath or a new moon." It's one of those questions, those probing questions, that doesn't say exactly what they mean. Because what he really wants to say is, "Where's my son? How is my son?" But he doesn't say that. And the woman says, "It will be well," because she knew it was well, because she trusted in God. So the woman reaches the man of God, and Elijah sends Gehazi out to meet the woman, the Shunammite woman. And Elijah tells Gehazi to ask her, "How are you?" Now that the woman arrived at the man of God, she doesn't say, "It will be well." She says, "It is well. It is well despite the fact that my son just died in my arms. It is well that I may never walk again. It is well even though people on my job and at school are talking about me. It is well even though somebody just cut me off at the light and I almost got into an accident. It is well even though I failed my test and may never practice medicine anymore. It is well." It takes more than religion to say it is well in those situations. Amen? Religion is not enough to sustain you in life's tragedies.
the great controversy and veggie meat are good, but it won't sustain you when life is going to hell in a handbasket. Amen. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us power to say it is well. The gospel has everything to do about God and nothing to do about us. If you look at John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Not through religion, amen? The gospel is all about God loving us. God really loves you, and he really loves me. Not because of what we can do for him, just because he loves us, amen? This is the truth that David reveals to us at the end of Psalm 23 in verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6, it reads, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The mercy and the goodness that David is talking about is Old Testament grace. David had the assurance of salvation. Despite having murdered a man, despite having committed adultery, David messed up just like we mess up, but he knew that his name was written in the Lamb books of life. When you know God like David knows God, you realize that the grace of God will take you through your ups and will take you through your downs and will promise you eternal life. Amen? It is well no matter what is going on. It is well because Jesus is high and lifted up. Amen? He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning, the Bible says, and he's the end. Jesus is our Savior and he is our friend. It says he came in the likeness of sin and knew no sin, but he was tempted at all points just as we are, but he did not know sin. Amen. Jesus knows our pain. The Bible tells us that the Roman soldiers drove nails through his hands and through his feet. They put a crown of thorns on his head and whipped him for our sins. He took our shame and our pain to the cross and died in our place. And on Friday morning, Friday afternoon, 2,000 years ago, he cried out and said, "It is finished." He paid the price at that time for every filthy act of disobedience that we have committed or will commit. Amen. He died as a sinner in our place. And on Sabbath, he slept in the grave. But early Sunday morning, the Bible says early Sunday morning. Can't you picture it? God the Father can't wait to see Jesus again. The last time he saw Jesus, it was on the cross, dying as a sinner for our sins. And the angels could not wait to see their King once again. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that the angel came down early Sunday morning and rolled the stone away. And out came a risen Savior. Hallelujah. 50 days later, the Bible says he ascended to the Father and sits on the throne of God for our behalf, interceding when we fall. Amen. And someday, when the time is right, Jesus is going to stand up and the Father is going to say, "Go get my sons and daughters from afar and bring them into my eternal rest." This is our hope. This is why we can testify in any situation and say it is well, like Horatio Spafford and the Shunammite woman. May God bless you. It is well.